All right, 2 Timothy 3, verse number 1. Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." Father, we ask your blessings upon the message this morning. I do pray, God, your Holy Spirit would bear witness to the words of truth this day. I ask you to help me, God. Wash me fresh in the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleanse me from any unconfessed sin that I might have in my life, Lord. The thoughts, anything that might be displeasing to thee, God, I pray that you take them away. Lord, I just ask you to use me today, Father, to anoint these lips of clay, God, and help me to say the things that are pleasing in thy sight. Put a hedge about this place, God. Keep the distractions to a minimum. Speak to your children this day. God, help me, I pray, to minister as you want me to minister and to do the things that you want me to do, say the things that you want me to say. And God, may we receive them as being from you and not from man. And Lord, we thank you and ask you if there's one that's not saved, to help them to be saved. And Lord, for those of us that are saved, help us to draw near to the heart of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, it's interesting here that the Apostle Paul saw the day coming in which you and I live. A day when the focus is all on self. You know, it says there that this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. If that's not this generation you and I live in, I don't know what is. You know, it's the me first generation. It really is. You know, they just want to take care of number one. They want to only think about what they get. What's in it for me? I deserve better. Even the advertisements that you see on the TV now is all based around making you the center of it. You know, you need this. You've got that. You should have this. And it's all selfish. You know, there are books written on how to cope and how to living with stress, or how to be the total you, and you know, and why you're, you know, it's not your fault what's wrong, somebody else's fault. There's all kinds of things going on out there which are meant to take the mind of the individual off of everyone else and put it simply upon themselves. You have a bunch of people dwelling in self-pity today. These are people that are always talking about how nobody understands them, nobody cares about them. You know, it really, my mom left, my dad was gone, or this one happened, and that one, woe is me, the teachers don't like me, the kids don't like me, they're bullying me on Facebook, I think I'll just go kill myself, and nobody wants to be my friend, and nobody wants to talk to me, and they just dwell in this self-pity, you know. I find a lot of people, though, they go around with this scowling look on their face, and who wants to go talk to them anyway, you know? And then you got the group that all they want to do is whine and complain about what? Themselves. Let me tell you about me. Let me tell you about my problems. You don't have anything compared to what I've got. Wait till my story comes out. It's always one better than yours. And this idea of it's all about me, it's all about I, and you know, you think about this thing, that's a problem that has come into the churches as well. People get so wrapped up in their problems and in their lives and in themselves that they lose their concern for others. This is exactly what is going on when you look at these New Age churches that are out there. It is Christians feeling like, well, I want this and I want that. I want to go to church dressed like I feel like dressing. It doesn't matter what God wants. It doesn't matter what people think. If I'm comfortable, that's the way I'm going. And boy, I want my music. I love my music. I want my music. I don't care if it doesn't honor and glorify God. I want my music. And so they bring in rock and roll. And I said, well, we changed the words. Oh, really? I don't usually hear many of the words. But that's okay. It's a moving song. You say, what is it? It is the attitude that it's what I want that is important, and therefore the church needs to change for me, rather than the church changing me and helping me to be a better Christian. This is the problem that's out there. And you look at it and you go, why is it happening? What's going on? It says here these people have a form of godliness, but are denying the power thereof. How do they get there? How did that happen? What's going on in Christianity? What is the problem with Christianity today? And I think the answer is found in chapter number 4. And I want you to look there. And there's three things we're going to look at right quick. First of all, notice in verse number 1, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. First of all, I would say that number one thing missing in many of these churches today is some spirit-filled preaching. And by that, I mean preaching that has some power with it. Power of the Word of God, power of the Spirit of God, connecting with the Word of God, a conviction that comes from it. Listen, when you get under some preaching, a lot of people get a couple of responses to it, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But when you get under actual Bible preaching, like the old preachers of times past that we look back to so affectionately and say, well, look at the Billy Sundays and the Dwight L. Moody's and look at the Finneys and look at these guys and how they did this and how they did that. You know what they did? They stood up on a pulpit after praying and preached from a King James Bible and said, thus saith the Lord, and God began to move. That's what's missing today. It is that kind of preaching that has power to stir the soul. Listen, I want to be moved when I hear preaching. I don't want to just sit there and go, oh, man, if he doesn't say something soon, I'm going to fall asleep. And, you know, people, I mean, I've been in churches like that. Folks, I'm telling you, I've sat and listened to guys that were so boring. I said to my wife, just keep an eye on me and hit me in the ribs every now and then with your elbow. Because if you don't, I'm falling asleep. Sometimes I'll even open my Bible and start reading my Bible because it's so boring, I can't stand it. I got to get something, so I start reading my Bible. And my wife will say, honey, you ought to lift up your head once in a while so people know you're paying attention. Man, do I even want to acknowledge that if I pretend I'm paying attention, he might go longer, you know? But I'll tell you what, man, I want to hear something that does something for me, amen. I want to feel the power of God moving. You know, when you stand up and preach, and you preach the King James Bible, and you preach it authoritatively, you know what it's going to do? It's going to offend some people. And that's what happens. We've had people say, well, he hollers. He spits. That's why nobody sits up here. And he gets mad, and he names names, and he does all this stuff. And I don't have to listen to that. You're right, you don't. Why don't you go down the road and sit in that church that says nothing all morning? Yeah. And then you can go home and, you know, feel good about yourself. I'd rather have somebody get me offended. I'd rather have somebody up there that preaches hard enough to drive the wolves off, amen? Get them out of there. Get the ones that aren't saved. It's the power of preaching that saves them. That's the idea behind it. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Bible says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Yeah.
Somebody's got to preach it, and they've got to put it out there so that the sinner can see their sinful condition, and they can see the Savior as their own only remedy and come to the Lord. It is preaching. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It is that power of preaching that stirs the soul, saves the sinner, and satisfies the saints. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've been in some meetings, boy, with a preacher just get up like Brother Charlie or somebody and just skin me alive, man. Just put it out there. And boy, you know, when I got the things all done, spent some time at the altar, you know what you find? You find you want to hang around for a while. You're just talking with everybody, having a good time. Your heart's right with God. Things are going well. And you have some fellowship. You're not in a hurry to go anywhere. You say, why? Because you've been satisfied. Amen. You need the preaching to satisfy you. It strengthens you. It soothes you. Sometimes it just speaks to you. I surrendered to preach sitting in a church service where a preacher was preaching. Amen. You say, why did you surrender? Because God had been dealing with me for a long time, and I'd been waiting and procrastinating and putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, and finally God said, time's up. And he used a man preaching a sermon to do that. And I got out of my seat and came, and I surrendered. You say, what is that? That's the power of preaching. It provokes a reaction. It says there that preach the word, verse 2, be instant in season, out of season. Notice, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So there's three things. He said, first of all, you're going to reprove them. Now, the Bible says in Isaiah 55:11 that the Lord's word will not return unto him void, but it'll accomplish the thing whereunto he sent it. You know what'll happen? You'll get a reproof. A reproof is fairly gentle. It excites a sense of guilt. I like to use this. I like to say tithing. Now, all I have to do is say tithing. That's all I have to say. Now, if there's someone here that is not tithing, they got pricked by that. The rest of you went, yeah, so? But somebody got a reproof. That's gentle. That's gentle. Then it says that preaching might rebuke. That's a little harsher. That is accusing angrily. You remember when David committed his terrible sin with Bathsheba, and then he covered it up by having her husband killed in battle, and he's sitting back in the palace, and then Nathan the prophet comes in one day, and Nathan the prophet gives him this story about a guy that had one little lamb, and poor man, and this guy, rich guy, he had more than enough, but he took that little lamb to give to one of his friends, and David got all angry, and you know what Nathan did? Nathan took his finger and said, thou art the man. That's a rebuke. You see, that's when the Holy Spirit of God, you know, pulls back the bow, lets the arrow fly. Whack! Right in there. Pricked in the heart. Ouch! Ooh, I don't like that. Boy, that's the rebuke. But then there's that exhort. The idea is it promotes you to start doing something that you didn't do it. I'm exhorting you to fellowship. I'm exhorting you to prayer. I'm exhorting you to Bible reading. And when you think about it, that's what you need from preaching sometimes too. It just kind of charges you up. We used to sit down there at PBI, and they'd have Dr. Ruckman teaching and preaching in the morning. And he'd get up and he'd teach and preach. He taught, and then, Jim McGahee. He'd preach in the morning, and in the evening, Dr. Ruckman would do the chalk talk thing. And Brother McGahee is one of those preachers that can get you stirred up. And I'm talking Jim McGahee. Is his brother Mark? Mark and him brothers, or are they? They're relatives, cousins or something like that. And you know Mark McGahee. Jim McGahee gets up and he starts preaching. And I mean, he is a motivational preacher. You get done with a sermon that he was preaching. He preached one on walking on the water. I felt like I could when he was done. And he started talking about how one man can make a difference. And boy, by the time he's done, you're ready to go charge hell with a squirt gun. Put the fire out. Because he's one of those guys that can get the thing done. I mean, motivational, exhorts you. And that's what we need through preaching. A reprove. It's going to provoke a response. It's going to rebuke you. It's going to exhort you. And you will eventually respond. First, you're going to react, but you are going to respond. A response is required. That's the difference between preaching and teaching. You see, teaching gives you a whole bunch of information. Like Sunday school, you got all that information. Now, some of you are going, I don't know what I'll ever do with replacement theology. I don't know what I'll ever do with that knowledge. But you got it. Yeah. You understand it. And you know, no invitation was necessary. You just took it in. But you know what preaching does? Preaching brings you to a place of decision. It has already provoked a reaction. You've already either gotten mad, you've gotten reproved, you've gotten rebuked, or you're getting sad, or you're getting glad. Something's happening. You've got a reaction going. Well, then it requires a response. Something has to happen. You know, there's no fence setting when it comes to preaching. You can't be indifferent. You're either going to accept the message and do something about it, or you're going to reject the message. It's one or the other. That's the thing with the offense of the cross. That is the thing of the Scriptures being an absolute authority. You present it, and people go, oh, who is he to tell me that? Now I got to deal with this. Oh, I'm not going to do anything. That's rejection. The other side is, oh, wow, that's how God sees it. Man, I'm in trouble. I better do something. You see, there's an accepting or there's a rejecting. There's no middle ground. I've had people say, well, I just don't want to make a decision right now. You already did. You said no. You know, you get them, you ever dealt with somebody, it's old with it, and you get them right to that place to go, well, is there anything that would keep you from trusting Jesus Christ right now? And they say, no. Would you like to accept him as your Savior? Not right now. Huh? You just said there was nothing that would prevent you from doing it, but now you say you're not going to do it. Well, I don't want to make a decision. Too late. Yeah. Too late. That's preaching. You know what we have today? We have churches that are filled with teachers. We have churches today where there is no preaching. It's all teaching. It's all philosophy. It's all sociology. There's this guy on the radio that drives me nuts. His advertisements for Victorious Life Christian Church in Flagstaff. It's all psychobabble every time. Well, are you offended? You need to know how to deflect this offense and live the victorious life. This and that and that and that. And you know, it sounds good on the outset, but man, it's always, always, always some kind of psychobabble. How about thus saith the Lord? Just once in a while, quote about 6 verses of Scripture. Do something to put the word out and to preach a message. That's what we need. Churches are lacking in this. And you know what happens? There's no conversions, there's no convictions, and there's no concern for the lost when there's no preaching. I want you to see secondly down here in verse 3. He says this, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." I tell you, not only is they missing the preaching, but they're missing sound doctrine. The Bible today in most churches is not taken seriously. Honest, I'm talking Christian churches, people that profess to be saved. The Bible is not taken seriously. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, you can find out real quick by asking about 3 simple questions. You hold up a King James Bible and you say, is this the Word of God? Amen. And if they can't answer that, then they're not taking it seriously. We see today that there's the ESV, the XYZ, the ABC, the TWR. I mean, I don't know. You just start going down through it. There's an alphabet, and there's you just pick 3 letters, and you got a version for it.
And that's what they're doing with the Bible. And you go in and say, well, what is it? It's not taken seriously. If I don't like what this says right here, I'll just change it. I'll find another version. Oh, I like this one better. This is much less offensive. This one makes me sound good. I'll go with this one. And it's not taken seriously. Second question, if this is God's word, is it for us? Amen. Is it for us? Or is it for someone else? You say, well, what kind of question is that? Well, if you ask a Mormon, he'll say, well, that was for the Europeans. We have the Book of Mormon is for us. Well, they don't take the Bible seriously. How could they? When they've got the Pearl of Great Price, Doctrines and Covenants, about three volumes of that. I don't know. Everyone writes a new book sometime along the line. They use that as their authority. How about this? Do we abide by it? Is it God's word? Well, Bible believers say, absolutely. Amen. Well, is it for us? Yeah. Of course. It's God's love letter to me. Well, do we abide by it? Sometimes. We should. Yeah. That is where we agree. It is the standard of all matters of faith and practice. It is our authority. This is where we go. But it's not taken seriously in most of these churches. I've given you the illustration before. It's not an illustration, it's an actual story of dealing with a charismatic woman. And I went through 1 Corinthians 14 with her. And I said, the Bible says this, and would you agree here? Would you agree there? I took her to where the Spirit, Jesus said in John, where the Spirit would guide you into all truth. I said, you believe that? Yes, absolutely. I said, he said over in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Do you believe that? Oh, yeah. And so the Holy Spirit would guide you into truth, and that truth is the word of God. Is that correct? And she said, yes. And I said, well, I said, over here in 1 Corinthians 14, I said, and we're started talking about tongues and speaking and, you know, these things. And I said, and the women, it said, it's forbidden to speak. I said, in the context is tongues. Do you believe that? Well, I don't care what that Bible says. If the Spirit comes on me. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And I went, oh, okay. And you say, what is that? That's somebody that says, you know, I only agree with the Bible when it agrees with me. Mm-hmm. And when it says something I don't like, then the Bible must be outdated. It must be archaic. It must be, we need a newer version. And that's what they do. It is not taught scripturally. They say 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That Bible says study. You know, new versions want to say, do thy diligence, or something like that. Do my what? Diligence? That sounds like work. Study sounds like something I need to apply. Do your due diligence or something. That's a lot easier to understand than study. And he says to be approved unto God. You know, if we're going to be Christians that are acceptable in God's sight, you know what we have to have? Sound doctrine. Sound biblical teachings. That's what we need. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction, for reproof. It goes a whole list of things that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You know what that book's given for? That book is given so that you can be molded and shaped into the image of Jesus Christ, conformed unto his image, not by good works, but by allowing the Spirit of God and the Word of God to work on you from the inside out. And it begins to manifest itself. In Isaiah 28:9, he says, for whom shall he make to know, or whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the breast and drawn from the milk. It says, therefore, precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. The reason we look back and forth to all the different scriptures in the Bible when we're studying it in Sunday school is so that you can see that they're not
connecting or contradicting each other, it all fits together just like this. It's the way it's supposed to go. And you read it and say, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And that's when you're going to get it. You don't get it before then. Some of you have been here a long time. You remember when you first started coming and hearing the Bible teaching and preaching. Boy, you sometimes say, I remember even Bill saying to me one time, man, most of that went right over here. But you know, after I told him back then, many years ago, we were in the old building, I think. And I said back then, I said, just get what you can and it'll start coming together for you later. And you take what you can, you keep getting it, and you keep getting it, and you keep getting it. And pretty soon, man, you just start seeing this foundation start coming together. And you're going, man, every word in there is pure. Every word in there is right. Every word in there is there for a particular reason and purpose. And we can't be messing with one word or another. We just got to take it, teach it, put it together, and that builds a foundation that standeth sure.
And you can build upon it. You know, the Bible's not their final authority. It doesn't govern their services. It doesn't give them their doctrine. And it certainly doesn't get their obedience. You say, what is it? Well, when the Bible is your absolute authority, you judge everything by it. Somebody comes by and says, well, so-and-so was slain in the Spirit. And you go, well, 1 Corinthians 14:33 says the Spirit of the prophets is subject unto the prophets. I don't see slain in the Spirit in the Bible. Show me. And they can't. They can't. You get somebody that says, well, I just think that the baptismal waters washed away my sin. Well, you say, well, the Bible says it's the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That Jesus Christ gave himself for us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It is the blood that cleanses from sin. They'll come by to say, well, I just think, you know, if I do the best I possibly can and my good works outweigh my bad, then I'll get to heaven. And Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In fact, in Romans 3, it even says, for by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You see, it's our authority. We don't go by our feelings. That's what a lot of people go by today. It's all feelings, feelings, feelings. Well, I'd say to you today, you know, that was the problem Israel had back in Judges. It said there was no king in Israel. And everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. And when you don't have a king, an authority, when you don't have someone that's going to set things right, you just do whatever you want. And that's what we have today. I would say this, your feelings can't be trusted. Your feelings ever led you astray?
Yeah.
Listen, that happens to me. There's some really good con artists out there. People will call a church and they'll want help. Most of them, I just send down the road. But every now and then, I just feel like that person's telling me the truth. And I help them out. And they go away and never come back again. And my wife says, well, I didn't believe them. But I just felt like, wow, you should know better. I know, but you see, your feelings can't be trusted. You know what you have to do? You have to pray sometimes and just say, Lord, is this what I'm supposed to do? And then it'll be an act of charity. I don't expect anything. I just give it. That's what the Lord said to do. But the idea is you can't trust your feelings. You know, the con artist preys on people's feelings. They act like they're trustworthy. Your feelings can change. Listen, some of you, one time you thought you were so deeply in love with a person. And then later on, you thought that person really loved you. And now you look back and you go, that snake. That despicable, no good, I don't know why God lets them breathe. Your feelings changed. Amen. 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 You know what? Your feelings can contradict. It can be mixed feelings. You ever had mixed feelings about something? I'm not just. I'm not. back and forth, and you're just not sure what you want to do. You know, you get to this thing, and if you're not careful, your feelings will lead you to believing in fables. Well, the fable's easier to believe, isn't it? Well, the fable says, you know, take
Jehovah's Witnesses out there. Well, the Bible really doesn't mean hell is a place of fire and judgment, and it's just the grave. That's a nice fable. We'd all like that one.
So you believe in heaven?
Oh, absolutely. But you don't believe in hell? Uh-uh. It's just a grave. Well, that's convenient.
So we either all go to heaven or we just lay in a grave. Nice fable. You know what? We're coming on a time where, you know,
you got Christmas coming. There's people who believe all kinds of fables. Winter solstice day. They believe all kinds of things. You know, you'll find around Easter time, people will be out there looking for bunnies, laying chicken eggs. Magically colored. And they love it.
They love it.
Give us the fable. What do you mean the Passion of Christ? What do you mean that he died and was buried and rose again the third day? No, we'll take the bunny, thank you. We'll let our kids believe in the bunny, thank you.
See, what is it? Feelings. Can't be trusted.
When you don't have the Bible, when you don't have sound doctrine, you're on a slippery slope down. Many times, you go to some of these churches, the guy will put a verse up on the big screen. Nobody carries Bibles anymore. You don't need that old Bible. You might find that what I put on the screen isn't really what's in your Bible, but if you had that with you. But since you don't have an authority, read the screen. Follow the bouncing ball. Sing along. Sha-da-la-la-la-la. And, you know, you watch this thing, you see it going on, you look at it, and people don't know. And so they'll put one version up over here, and then you'll say, but in this version, and the screen flashes over to here, I think this is the more correct. You know, we see here, and people go, okay.
Well, I guess it's just a matter of my personal preference. And that's what's going on. I'll tell you one more thing. You say, what's wrong with Christianity today? There's no preaching. There's no sound doctrine. And I want you to see down here, verse number 5. He says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Well, I could spend some time on that. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. You know what that is? Soul winning. You know what an evangelist is supposed to be?
I mean, you know, we have a lot of people that are in evangelism now, and they spend most of their time trying to encourage church people to do right. But you know, the evangelist was the guy that would show up, and you would go get all your lost neighbors. Man, we've got an evangelist coming into town. They would spend weeks praying before the meeting. They'd invite everybody they could. Big church day, we got an evangelist coming. And the evangelist was the guy that would put the gospel out there so clear, so vivid, just had a blessing of God and all of his messages being geared to draw that lost person to Jesus Christ. And when you think about doing the work of an evangelist, you and I must be soul winners. We must. And you're not going to be a soul winner if all you're thinking about is yourself. You're not going to do it. Well, what? You want me to get out of my chair and go over and hand that person a track? They should come to me if they want it. Don't they know who I am? Well, that's what you're saying. And God says, go witness to this person. And you say, no, I don't want to. I don't feel like it. And we don't witness. We ought to be convinced of the severity of sin. If you've ever looked around, you see what sin is doing to our people, our nation, our country. I mean, they're marking their bodies up so bad. They people with pins stuck everywhere, and then ears this big around, and you know, and they wonder why they can't get a job, and nobody comes up and says hi to them. I'd be afraid to shake their hand. I'd probably come away bleeding. I might have pins in their hand. You know, I'm serious. You know what it is? The result of sin. Sin, fleshful thing. Look at me, look at me, look at me. And I see a lot of it as a cry for help. Help me. Somebody notice me. Somebody, don't let me just be another unknown in the world. I you know, and we look at them and we go, man, look what sin has done. I see these young people today. I see them, I could tell when they're on speed and stuff, man. You just see them wasting away to nothing. You look at them, they're skin and bones. Go to Safeway about 11 o'clock at night some night and go in there and see what's walking around. Eyes this big, you know, sunken in, skin just drawn down, smoking like a fiend as soon as they get out the door. And you look at this thing, what's going on? Sin. Sin's taking its toll. You go down to the juvenile detention center, and Bill's got kids in there. The kids that should be home, you know, playing cowboys and Indians, and they're in the juvie. What are they doing there? Why are they there? Sin. You look at this thing, and you got to be convinced of it. It's going to distract, it's going to deceive, it's going to destroy people. And then the sentence of the sinner. If we're not convinced about it, the Bible tells us clearly these people are going to go to hell. That's where they're going. There are verses in the Bible where Jesus says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." There are places in there where Jesus said it'd be better to cut your hand off, dig your eyes out, than to go into the fire, the hell fire, where the fire is not quenched. Their worm dieth not. But we're not convinced. We're not convinced enough. We have to be to that place where we're concerned for others more than ourselves. I'm going to heaven. I've got it taken care of. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. So, what am I going to do? Sit on the greatest treasure of all time? Or am I going to tell somebody else about it? It's not going to help them. I try to see people when I look at them. I try to remember where I was. There were probably people that looked at me, Christians that looked at me one time and went, "Well, let's move over to the other side of the street. I don't want to get too close to that guy. Bring the kids over here, honey." There were probably people like that. But thank God there was some that tried to reach me. Some that took the chance that maybe underneath that exterior was somebody that needed Jesus Christ and would see their need. Thank God for it. Amen. Got to have concern for others. You know, when you think about it, they do an acronym with the word joy. True joy is Jesus, others, yourself. And, you know, all we do is keep turning it around. Well, me first. What do I want? If we're gonna do this, we have to serve the Lord by being the witnesses that He commanded us to be. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's what we're supposed to be. We ought to welcome people when they come in. I say this, when you get visitors in, we don't need to interrogate them. Because you don't want to be interrogated when you go somewhere. Why do you want to come in church and have everybody want to know what, you know, hey, well, you live here, you work here, you know, your family, how much money do you make? You know? You just don't invite them in and say, "Hey, glad you're here. Come on in. My name is so-and-so." And if they offer their name, fine. But if they don't, just say, "If you need anything, I'd be glad to help you." Let them have a seat. Show them some kindness. Jim, Brother Gray, was telling me that just recently one of the visitors that had come, they weren't going to stay for the meal, but he went over and he called him by name. And he said, he called his name and said, "Aren't you going to stay?" And he said, "Well, turned around. He said, well, because you remembered my name. Yes, I will. How many times do we let them come in and go out the door and we don't even bother to shake their hand? We don't have any concern for them. Well, I'm comfortable in my pew. It's too much work for me to get up. I can't. It's all about you. How about them? We have to be willing to sacrifice. Soul winning. Soul winning is a sacrifice. It really is. Who wants to? Nobody. You could want to. Jesus told Peter and James, they said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You need to go out and fish for them. You don't catch a fish unless you go fishing. You don't win a soul unless you try to go soul winning. If you don't have tracks on you right now, you wouldn't come and go fishing. You say, but I'm just here at church. Yeah, but you're probably going to stop at the gas station. You're going to stop at the store. You're going to go out to the restaurant. Did you bring any bait? You got a hook? Got something to hand out? You go to that restaurant, you bow your head to pray. People are watching you. People are looking. You got something to offer them if they come up and say something? Well, here, let me tell you about my church here. Why don't you, I don't know, you go to church, why don't you come visit us sometime? If they're lost, you pull out a different track, you hand them something else, you give them what they need. But let me just say this. The problem with Christianity today is not a problem with the Bible, but it's a problem with the Bible just sitting and not being used and put into play. Got to be preached, it's got to be taught, and it's got to be heeded. Got to do something with it. And when we learn and we get the things of God, we'll begin to develop a concern for the lost. We can't help it. The more you become Christ-like, the more you understand His mission. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And He's entrusted with us with the gospel. We are ambassadors for Christ. We go out and we beseech them in Christ's stead. We allow Christ to work through us and say, come to Jesus today. Come to Him. Be saved. Let Him change your life. He's done so much for me. The problem with Christianity. Now, we've got the first two kind of covered here. You get a lot of preaching and you get a lot of teaching here. But boy, I'll tell you that last one, that soul winning, that's all on you. That's on you as an individual. You're saved. You know how to get to heaven. You have the key. Now you know what you need to do. You need to go start unlocking the door for some others so that they can go too. And don't be so selfish and hang on to that key and keep it hidden and don't say anything. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for each and every one's come. God, thank you for this book. Lord, I'm thankful that it still has power. God, I'm thankful that you take this Bible and show it to a sinner. The words will just right down into their soul and their heart, God, and convict them of their sin and help them to come to a knowledge of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, today I preach mainly to Christians here. But God, we see what's going on all around us. It's an apathy. People just really don't care. If it doesn't affect them, they don't care. If somebody drops dead and goes straight to hell, oh well, no skin off my back. Well, Father, it ought to be a heartbreak for us as believers, as Christians, as we become more like you. We ought to look at these people and realize that without someone telling them, like someone told us, they have no hope. Lord, help us to be what we should be for you. Bless this time of invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.